We are back in the Sermon on the Mount, a sermon that is all about true righteousness. True righteousness. And Jesus here is teaching us in the Sermon on the Mount a couple of different things about true righteousness. First of all, we saw at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5 how true righteousness will bring you a life that is fulfilling and pleasing to you. That's why over and over and over again we see the words blessed, 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 blessed. If you want to be blessed, if you want to be fulfilled, if you want to be, could we just say happy in the full way that God has intended. If you want that, don't go learn how to make a bunch of money. Don't go learn how to accomplish some great physical feat. Don't look for it in some earthly relationship. Look for it in what Jesus has told you to do. What true righteousness really is. He shows us how true righteousness provides a life that's fulfilling to you. How it provides a life that will change your world. How it will provide a life that will please God. And we've been learning over the last several weeks through this study that this true righteousness that fulfills you, that changes your world and that pleases God, this true righteousness is not found in submitting to rules, but in surrendering our hearts. It's not found by you and I trying our hardest, but rather it is found by God transforming our hearts. When He who is true righteousness, Jesus Christ, becomes our righteousness in salvation and begins to live that righteousness through us. So the last time we were in this, we began to look at the heart of the matter, studying anger and the reality that before murder is ever an act of the hand, it is a condition of the heart. And so this week, King Jesus is going to give us a little help, a little further application, if you will, with anger management and the animosity that it creates among people. So let's look at this together. Beginning in verse 23, the Bible says this: "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee." Now, before we get into too much of this, I want you to note that first word there, verse 23. What is it, church? It is therefore. And so one of the things that we need to do is we need to make sure that we study the Bible grammatically and understand that little word therefore is a big deal because it ties what we're talking about to where we've been. I always heard it put this way. When you come to a therefore in the Bible, you need to stop and you need to go back because you need to understand what the therefore is there for. And so we'll remember, beginning in verse number 21, Jesus said, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you," verse 22, "that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." I want you to notice first that as we begin to talk about this thing about animosity between us, we have to understand the seriousness of this condition. That this is a serious condition. Before we ever get to one another, Jesus reminds us that what is happening between one another is an issue of what is going on within us. And so, to understand, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, that anger is dangerous. That anger is dangerous. That our heart attitude must be examined. To understand, you know, like the Pharisee said, just don't kill anybody and you'll be good. No, Jesus says it goes way beyond just whether or not you pulled the trigger, just whether or not you held the pillow over their face for long enough. It goes way beyond the deed or the act, back to the attitude. It's dangerous because insides matter, don't they? Because who we are on the inside is going to determine who we are and what we do on the outside. It reminds us this, that ceremonial practices can never substitute for true Christian purity. I'm going to tell you this about anger. One of the reasons I believe it's so dangerous is because, especially at the beginning, it is so easily hidden. You know, when it comes to anger and bitterness and things like that, the book of Hebrews even refers to it as a root. You know, roots are not something that we see readily. I don't walk through my yard and say, oh, look, there are dandelion roots in the ground. No, I have no idea that those roots are growing until the plant breaks through. I think one of the reasons that anger is so dangerous is because it's so easily hidden at first. And it's destructive because anger is easily hidden until it isn't. You know, some people have a really good kind of face to hide that. I don't. You watch me, this jawline gets tensed, and I just kind of, I don't really say much, and this jawline gets tensed, and my teeth are a little bit clenched, and I just kind of try to bite my tongue and hold my peace, if you will. I got a lot of tells. But some people, they hide it really well. You know what? You can hide it really well until you can't. You can sweep it under the rug until it begins to seep out. And the reality is that anger that you feel like you hide, that anger that you feel like you keep all bottled up, it does not stay bottled up for long. And eventually, you and everyone around you reaps a harvest of trouble. Proverbs put it this way in Proverbs 29 and verse number 22, that an angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgressions. You can't hide it forever, and it's going to cause you a world of problems. Because anger makes us destroyers instead of builders. Anger leads to trouble. And this is kind of the point of the sermon tonight. Anger leads to animosity. Animosity, strife, trouble between individuals. Because when you think about it, you're usually mad at something or someone. And so that anger very easily turns to animosity. Now let's define a few things here in verse number 23. The Bible says, therefore, if I bring thy gift to the altar in the context of anger in one's heart towards another, he says, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. Let me give you a deep definition that's going to really help you understand what Jesus is talking about here. Do you see there when it says that your brother hath aught? Let me give you a real easy word to help you understand this. Something. Something. You come to worship God and there you remember that somebody has something against you. Oh boy. That hits just about every one of us, doesn't it? I want you to notice that when Jesus lays this out, that Jesus is not talking about if you did something wrong. Jesus is saying, if you recognize that something is wrong. And you know what? Isn't this the truth? That many issues arise over non-moral matters. Where, you know, I'd like to think that we as believers don't wake up looking to hurt people. How can I hurt Jack Foster tonight? I'd like to think we don't do that. And yet, don't we end up hurting each other? Don't we end up rubbing each other the wrong way, so to speak? Isn't there often friction and issues even among believers? Well, why is that? You know what I found? I found that the vast majority of the issues that we face, that a lot of them started somewhere way back with some sort of miscommunication, with some sort of misunderstanding, with some sort of assumption or presumption. And a lot of times, if you trace it way back, it's not even that somebody did something wrong. But something has gone wrong, And Jesus here wants you to recognize, if you come to worship and you realize that someone has something against you. So for all of you out there who are ready to say, well, I didn't do it, it's not my responsibility. Jesus isn't talking about fault here. He's not talking about that you did something wrong. He's talking about the fact that something is wrong. And for all of us too, who quickly want to justify ourselves and say, well, it's not my concern, I want you to understand here, Jesus mentions that if in verse number 23, that you remember that your brother has ought against you. You look over in Mark chapter 11, we see that Jesus says this, and when you stand praying, forgive if ye have ought against any. And so Jesus teaches it that it's both the offender's job and the offended's job. When God, by His grace, brings it to your mind, it is your job to deal with it. Your job to deal with it. Can I tell you what Jesus does very quickly in one clause? Is He takes away each and every one of our excuses for why it's not my problem anymore. You know what? That's their job. No. Jesus addresses each and every one of us, the offended and the offender. When somebody is at fault and when something is simply wrong in a relationship. So to understand the destructive nature of anger, because anger doesn't just stay here. Anger seeps out between us and destroys the work in the name of Christ. And so Jesus here wants us to understand first the seriousness of this condition. The seriousness of harboring anger and animosity in our hearts. So He tells us it is a serious condition. I want you to look at what He continues to say. We'll start back in verse 23 and we'll read the whole passage. He says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there, at the altar, rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, and first be reconciled unto thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Not only does Jesus point out the serious condition of animosity and anger, but secondly, He points out the steep cost. To harbor anger, to harbor animosity, comes at a steep cost. Look at the illustrations that He gives here. First, He reminds us that it extinguishes our praise. That if we come to the altar and we remember that things aren't right between us and a brother, that He says we need to leave our gift at the altar and go our way and first be reconciled. Jesus here puts a premium on being right with one another. Why? Because there's a very important truth that underlines this that we see many places. 1 John puts it very clearly in chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 9. It says, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even unto now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. That the relationships that you and I have with one another are so important, and important even in our relationship with God. You know, it reminds us this. As we said a couple of weeks ago, that anger, animosity, unyielded to the Holy Spirit, is sin. That it is sin. No matter how deep the hurt, no matter how long standing the issue, that anger and animosity unyielded to the Holy Spirit is sin. And by the way, when you yield it to the Holy Spirit, He gives you grace to do what Jesus says. To go thy way. And to seek to be reconciled. And you know, the Bible is very clear. If we're not willing to deal with the anger, and we're not willing to deal with the animosity, if we're not interested in hearing God on this matter, what does it say in Psalm 66 and verse 18? That if we regard iniquity, unyielded anger and animosity in our hearts, that the Lord will not hear us. You know, as far as our marriages and our family relationships go, it talks about how husbands and wives need to be right with one another, 1 Peter chapter 3, that their prayers be not hindered. When things aren't right between you and a brother, and when it's not been dealt with, it extinguishes our praise. I'm going to tell you, that's a steep cost to hold on to anger and animosity. Jesus says, leave your gift at the altar. Go get it right and then come back. I want you to notice what else Jesus says. He says in verse number 25, he says, agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge and the judge to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Not only does it extinguish our praise, but we also run the risk of escalating the problem. You look at the scenario that Jesus lays out. You're in the way. And then your adversary decides, well, I need to take you to the judge. Then the judge decides you need to be given to the officer. And the officer decides you needed to be thrown into prison. You know, the reality is, Jesus said, agree while you're in the way. In other words, it never had to get to prison. Not only did it never have to get to prison, it never had to get to the judge. Not only did it never have to, or the officer, not only did it never have to get to the officer, it never had to get to the judge. The problem escalates. How many of us have seen that physically? Sometimes you get a cut and you're like, oh, that's bad, but you kind of ignore it. And all of a sudden, a little cut, if you're not careful, can become a big infection. You don't just ignore bad things and they go away. And how many of us have seen little misunderstandings where if people would just work it out. Little misunderstandings, little miscommunications, even things that weren't so. How if people would just get together, but now there's this huge thing. It's a steep cost. A steep cost. It extinguishes our praise. It escalates the problem. I want you to notice too, it endangers other people. Because you see, what was private has now become a huge public mess. They've gone to court. They've gone to the judge. The judge has gone to the officer. The individual has been thrown into jail. And you know what? Getting thrown into jail doesn't just affect you. It affects everybody who knows and loves you. It affects everybody who counts on you. Everybody. And so Jesus here gives us the illustration that when we hold on to anger and when we hold on to animosity, and we may say, you know what, this is mine and I'm going to hold on to it and it doesn't hurt anybody but me, you're wrong. Because it's going to wind up hurting everybody you love. How many of us have seen a private matter become a public mess? How many of us have seeing private baggage become a public burden? And I want us to understand this, that it not only becomes a public mess, it becomes a perpetual mess. As Jesus said, you're going to stay there till you pay every farthing. Here's the thing, when you hold on to anger and animosity, you carry that baggage into every other relationship with you. You know, individuals who have baggage about a parent or grandparent, a guardian, who then carry that baggage into their marriage, pass that baggage off to their spouse and one day to their children. People, there are a lot of people, I'm going to tell you, who have been hurt in churches. That's sad but true. The reality is, if you don't have to look far in a church or you don't have to look hard to find some way to maybe be hurt or offended. But you know what? There are a lot of people who have taken that hurt, that anger, and they've never dealt with it. And what you'll find is if you carry it with you, that the next church you go to, it won't be long before you start seeing the problems there too. You know, you hear sometimes people who go from church to church to church. And you want to say, hello, there's a common denominator. It's you. People who go from spouse to spouse to spouse. Hello, common denominator. It's you. And you see anger, your anger, there's a steep cost here. The animosity, and your animosity might be directed one place, but what you don't realize is it begins to poison every other relationship you have. It is a public mess. It is a perpetual mess. There's a steep cost to anger and animosity. It extinguishes your praise. It escalates the problem. It endangers other people. And it entraps you as a prisoner. How many of us who've ever struggled with anger and bitterness know that when you are there, it is just about all you can see. It is the filter through which you run every comment, every look, every action, everything. It becomes the foundation for which you live your life. And animosity and anger will begin to hinder every aspect of your life. And it will destroy you. Somebody, I think, has wisely said that bitterness and anger, animosity, is the poison or the acid that we so readily drink in hopes of harming someone else. Never understanding that the only person we're destroying is ourselves. You know, the studies that have been done are really very interesting. I won't bore you with the statistics tonight. But you look at what anger and bitterness, animosity does to you physically, to your blood pressure, the way your body responds and recovers, the way you don't rest, the way you don't focus, what it does to you emotionally, the strain that it puts on you, the long-term physical problems, what it does to you spiritually, we see in the Scriptures. And it will absolutely destroy you, as Jesus says here, to the uttermost farthing. Your anger, your animosity will rob you, not them, of everything worth living in this life. There's a steep cost to anger and animosity. It extinguishes your praise. It escalates the problem. It endangers other people. And it entraps you as a prisoner. Now, Jesus doesn't just tell us this to make us sad about ourselves. Because let's be honest, we can all relate. Jesus doesn't tell us this so we can see how hopeless our situation is. No. Jesus has come that we might have life. And that we might have it more abundantly. That we might have the truth. And that it might set us free. And so Jesus, in presenting this, the truth about the law, the truth about our inside, he not only points out the significant condition of our hearts, he not only points out the steep cost that we pay, he also points out the fact that you and I have a significant choice to make. And that is, number one, that we can retain the issue. We can hold on to it. We can blow up. We can clam up. We can spread it around. We can say, this is mine. I'm going to hold on to it. You can't have it. And we can drink that poison and ruin our lives and hurt the people around us. Yeah, we can do that. We can retain the issue. Or we can repair the issue. You remember what he said way back in verse number 23? Put that back up on the screen if you would. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. You know what? Number one, recognize the problem. How are we going to repair the issue? Number one, recognize the problem. And again, this is if you have a problem with a brother or if a brother has a problem with you. It's not who has the issue, but rather the fact that there is an issue that matters. And I'm going to tell you, this is a key here. One of the biggest hurdles to resolving these issues is P-R-I-D-E. Pride. Pride. Because how easy is it for us to say, well, I didn't do anything wrong? How easy is it for us to say, well, I didn't mean it like that. If they took it like that, that's on them. How easy is it for us to say, you know what? That's not my problem. But Jesus looks at us and says, you know what? Whether it was intentional or unintentional, whether you think you did something wrong or you just recognize that you may have unintentionally hurt somebody, you need to recognize the issue and we have got to get over ourselves. Because the Bible is very clear. Proverbs 13 and verse number 10 tells us this, only by pride cometh contention. But with the well-advised is wisdom. Some of us need the wisdom tonight to say, you know what? I didn't mean to hurt that person. You know what? I didn't set out to do anything wrong. I didn't necessarily do anything wrong. But there were consequences of my actions that hurt other people. And we need to have wisdom enough to humble ourselves and seek to reconcile. We'll never get there if we don't recognize that the issue exists and recognize that our pride is the biggest hurdle. How easy is it to be defensive? To come into these things desiring to be understood instead of desiring to understand. You know what that is? P-R-I-D-E. Pride. So how are we going to resolve this? How are we going to reconcile? How are we going to repair the issue? Number one, you've got to recognize the problem. And number two, be willing to work to resolve the problem. Look what Jesus says in verse number 24. He says, when you recognize it, verse number 23, therefore leave thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. I want you to notice that we must be willing to inconvenience ourselves. This guy is at the altar. This guy has brought a gift to the altar and he's there and he's there to worship God. I tell you what, if I am here to worship God, the last thing I want to do is get up and find some knucklehead that I'm in a disagreement with. No, let me finish here. No, Jesus said, you got to be willing to inconvenience yourself. You know what that means? Some of us would do well to really seek God's wisdom. And if God gives us the leading and the liberty to maybe pick up the phone and make a phone call, to maybe get in the car and drive somewhere and see someone, be willing to inconvenience ourselves and act with insistence. You know, the Bible says, Paul wrote in Ephesians 4 and verse number 3, he said this, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You know what that verse tells me? That unity amongst the family of God has to be worked to be maintained. That real unity, depth of unity, you have to work. You have to endeavor to maintain it. And to act with urgency because, ladies and gentlemen, time is of the essence. Every moment we let pass, we risk paying a steeper and steeper cost for an issue undealt with. The bottom line is this. Is resolution, is reconciliation always possible? Is it? No. No, it's not. I'm going to tell you, there are a lot of instances where it's not. But it should never be because we have not exhausted every available avenue for it. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 18 reminds us this. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And I do believe that if we exhaust every possible avenue, that God does give us a grace and a peace, knowing that we have done what we could. It is not always possible, but I'm going to tell you, we ought to be willing to do what we can to make it happen. A lot of times people will like to cite the example of Paul and Barnabas. You know the story in the book of Acts. They went around on the first missionary journey together, but by the time it came to the second, they had a disagreement. They had a disagreement and a falling out over a young man by the name of John Mark. And the Bible says in the book of Acts that the contention was so sharp between them that in essence they broke their partnership and they split up. Paul took Silas and went his way. Barnabas took John Mark and they went their way. And a lot of times people quote that to say we never know what happened. And it seems pretty evident that this was just something that even in the Apostle Paul's life could not be resolved. Well, you know, we don't know exactly what happened, but I know that somewhere along the line, Paul resolved a lot of it. And that Paul resolved it within himself. How do you know that? Well, you look at what he writes in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 11, and he says this, "Only Luke is with me. But take Mark, John Mark, the very person that they fought over in the book of Acts, the very reason for the friction and for the break. He says, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." Can I tell you, that is not the words of a bitter man. That is not the words of a man with unresolved issues. That is not a man with anger or animosity in his heart. And so, no, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what happened. But you know what? I do know enough to know that where it left off in the book of Acts was not where it left off with Paul and Barnabas and John Mark. The bottom line is this, is that the love, grace, and forgiveness that God extends to us in reconciliation should be the standard by which we act towards one another. Colossians 3, beginning in verse number 13, puts it this way, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness." Hey, bottom line, if God can be reconciled to you and God can be reconciled to me, as nasty, filthy sinners as we are, as much as we have offended Him, if God can be reconciled with us, I tend to think we can be reconciled one to another. It is a serious condition that brings a steep cost, which is why every one of us tonight need to ponder this significant choice. The bottom line is, if we care about worship and we care about the physical and spiritual well-being of ourselves and those that we love, if we do, then we have to care about the anger, the pain, the animosity that we harbor or have caused. Now, again, I speak in love tonight because I understand that a great many people struggle in this area. I understand tonight that even by going through these verses, that there are going to be some people who are in turmoil of soul tonight, as they struggle with the truths of God's Word and how they respond to them. I understand that. And I understand that some feel so burdened and so bound that they cannot imagine life without the anger and animosity. But this is how I want to end this service. For just a moment, I want every one of us right where we are to close our eyes And I want you to think about the love that God has extended towards you. I want you to think about the fact that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. I want you to think about the fact that though your sins were like scarlet, that through Christ they're white as snow. I want you to think about the fact that in your own heart and life, after all that you did, that God was not willing that you should perish. He so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. I want you to think for a minute about the love that drove Christ to the cross. The love that caused Christ to receive that mocking and that beating. To be spat upon, slapped. The love that led Him to be nailed. He could have called 10,000 angels, as the song says. The love that led Him who knew no sin to become your sin, that you might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Tonight, for just a minute, I want you to think about the love of God to you. And here's the challenge as we close. Will you now take that same love? Will you now take that same depth of love and grace that you have freely received, I might add, and freely give it to someone else? That's why we as Christians can, as Ephesians says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from us with all malice. It's why we can be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. We have to deal with the anger. We have to deal with the animosity. The cost is too high to leave it the way it is. But as God hath freely given to us, He will also enable us to freely give to one another. Father, we love You.